Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On this Sunday, when we, with many across our synod, our nation, even the world, take special time to thank God for 175 years of His grace in blessing our Wisconsin Synod, we have before us as our text 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, where Paul writes, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, if I were to invite you into a friendly argument, I would make it on this theme. What one verse or two best sums up the gospel from Scripture? And I believe it would be friendly. There'd be delight in just thinking that through, what God in a few words has used on occasion to summarize the gospel. And I think a lot of our minds run to John 3:16, naturally. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God's love and faith in Jesus are emphasized there. Maybe we would head for Ephesians chapter 2. "For it is by grace you are saved, through faith, this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Our faith is pointed right to God's mercy, His grace, His love, undeserved love in action that saves us. Perhaps this one, very short. One word in the original, "It is finished." And there we have laid before us that marvelous truth that Jesus did it all. Life, death, and resurrection, and particularly there, His death paying for our sins. All of them good. And I think that argument, that discussion, that conversation would only get friendlier as we went. And if I were part of it, I would put before us, for consideration on this Sunday, the last verse of our text. "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might be made the righteousness of God." And the strength of that suggestion would be that we have very clearly there, in a few words, the marvelous act of God's mercy and grace that took our sin and put it squarely on Jesus, made Him to be sin, and then His righteousness granted to us. The great exchange, the great big trade, the wonderful, if you can use this word, deal that our God gives us. This morning we have that verse with context before us as our sermon text, and our sermon theme is that God's great exchange. We'll call it our greatest blessing, our essential message, and our precious heritage. You may recall that this letter, 2 Corinthians, is part of the pair of letters that Paul sent to a congregation that he had served as pastor and missionary. He'd come to them on his second missionary journey. He visited them again on his third, and in between he wrote these letters to deal with problems in this young congregation of apparently mostly, maybe all Gentiles, as they struggled to live their young faith and to apply that word of God in their lives. Paul had been informed from a distance of these issues, and so he wrote 1 Corinthians to take on challenges they were facing that involved doctrine, morality, with those two things, living a Christian life, factions, all kinds of things. And, well, sometimes the congregation in Corinth is nicknamed the problem child of the congregations that Paul wrote to, the epistles that we have in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians comes, though, as a celebration, a letter of thanks and joy that 1 Corinthians had its intended effect. that those problems had been addressed. Those new Christians and their leaders had taken Paul's word and had applied them to the situations that he had needed to address, and Paul had heard, yeah, this went well. And so 2 Corinthians thanks God for that, rejoices with them in that, and then also addresses some other problems that still remained or had come up since. It's in that context that Paul gets right to the core of what their faith is all about here in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul has been about that core across both letters, across all his letters, across all of the Holy Spirit's inspiration of every writer of Scripture. But Paul is particularly drawing their attention to this to remind them of what it finally gets down to. And so that key passage, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Quite properly, we often talk of Jesus carrying our sins to the cross, that he bore them on that tree. Of course, that's true. But this passage speaks of it even more vividly in describing Jesus as sinless, completely holy, perfect in every way, having been made to be sin, sin itself. And God then punishes and punished sin in Jesus. Yes, he hung upon that cross. Yes, he endured all that had led to that tree. But the moment, most of all, when he suffered for our sins, he marked with his cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This believing Son of God, truly a human being, faithful to his God, the Son of God, God himself, experienced that awful agony, not just of nails and whip, but of God doing this, looking away as his Son suffered and died. He paid for our sins. And more than just our sins on Jesus, in Jesus, being Jesus, the great exchange. His righteousness now counted as ours. God looks at you and me, sinners that we are, and sees us in a whole new status. His daughter, his son, able to approach him because he counts us as perfect, as forgiven, as holy, as though we had lived Jesus' life. It's that big trade, it's that great exchange, and it's the greatest blessing we have. How would you like to live? Would you like to live differently? To go through life with kind of a nagging wondering, am I doing enough? Have I been good enough? I know there are these bad things in my life. Have I done enough to offset them? How is the ledger doing? The pluses and the minus, the credits and the debts? We are blessed not to live like that. We live at peace with our God. The debt has been paid. And back to those passages, it is finished. God so loved the world. God so loved you and me. We live like that. And we die like that. How would you like to live? How would you like to die? Wondering, did I punch enough holes in my card to show God how good I've been? Will he appreciate my nice tries, not always so successful, but my heart was good. Does he notice that I am at least above average? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. It's that absolute, it's that complete, it is done, it is finished, and it's our greatest blessing. We live in that peace and joy and comfort and assurance all our days, until we know those things perfectly as we live in heaven. Our greatest blessing. And so it's also then our essential message. Paul was writing to Christians who had struggled. They were sinners. The way we draw most of the time the issues that were in hand in a given congregation here in Corinth is not from usually a list of the problems, but more the solutions, the answers that the writer, and particularly Paul, brought to them. And they had struggled. And yet Paul says to them, all this is from God, this message of the gospel, this good news of salvation, and all the blessings attached. All this is from God, who reconciled himself to us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Pause there and remember reconciliation as God, in this case, restoring a warm, loving friendship, bringing back a relationship such as was there in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve and their God, bringing together people who had been, or persons who had been at odds, God and people, over sin. God's reconciliation brings them together, makes them one, gives us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And there we have the reminder that, yes, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Yes, God reconciled the world to himself. But that's not the same thing as saying, well, what some would call universalism, that God ultimately gets everybody home to heaven, to a pleasant afterlife. No, not at all. In that plea, be reconciled to God, is Paul's urging them to continue in the faith that they had, or if some were hearing or reading this for without that perspective, to know that they were sinners, but to know they have a Savior, to know that the forgiveness of sins is theirs. Paul's making this plea and giving them the message that they would then carry, the essential message. And so it was important that people be reconciled to God, that they see and know that fact of what God had done for the world himself. Jesus, yes, truly God and truly man, but God himself, the Son of God, lived, died, and rose. And so when Paul sets this before them as the core of what they're saying, what they believe, and what he had carried out in his ministry, he's setting the same thing before us. It's our essential message. And so we bring it to the world, to let the world know it needs this reconciliation. The reconciliation that had to have taken place only through God's grace and love because of the fall of mankind into sin, the sin of our first parents that left us all from conception, hostile to our God. And yet he brought about this reconciliation. And it's our essential message. Tied right to that. An essential is preaching God's law, holding up that standard of perfection that says, this is a holy God's will, and he takes sin seriously. He punishes sin. And that, yes, that law shows us clearly our flaws and faults, that the little boo-boos that we might have written off as not meaning that much are a serious matter before our God, that he doesn't just bring everybody home in the end after all the jostling here on earth. No, this is a holy God who punishes sin. But the message, the essential message is he has punished sin of all time, of all people, by making his very own son to be sin itself. And so, as we carry that message into the world, by the grace of God and inspired and informed by his message, we lay out clearly God's law. That hasn't changed, not since Paul's time, not since our synod began nearly two centuries ago. God still has a perfect standard that everything about us be in line with his will. And so the lusts, the grudges, the things people don't even know about, those matter too. And then the words, the deeds that do catch the attention of others, those too would separate us from our God were it not for the forgiveness of sins, this message of reconciliation. And then we go as ambassadors. We go as ambassadors, which means we're very sensitive that we are speaking God's word, speaking for him the way an ambassador does. And as that plays out in our life as a Christian congregation, as a church body, that means that sometimes we'll have to say to well-meaning Christians, themselves believers in Jesus, that something about the way they preach and teach, the content of what they're putting before people, is dangerous to souls. Whether that's that thinking, that thought that, well, if a person will just invite Jesus into his heart, or that if I believe enough, then I'll be forgiven, or if I really pray well, God will treat me well, these things that always, in some fashion, put it back on us, our minds, our muscles, our mouths, doing something that helps God's grace out. And to that, we stay sensitive, and it's sensitive across the Word of God. Across the Word of God. So we, by God's grace and obeying His command, do separate ourselves, even from other Christians at times, whose message is poison in the water of life. Christians who, yes, know Jesus, but whose faith is put in a precarious position by what they preach and teach, or is putting others in that same position. It's our essential message to speak of this message of reconciliation as an absolute. Nothing we could do, our God in Christ, as Christ, did it all. That's our essential message. And it's a precious heritage. We think on this as we mark 175 years as a Wisconsin synod. And if you're aware of the details of that, we think of the state of Wisconsin. There was also a Minnesota Synod, a Michigan Synod. Together they came into the one church body that we know. But think back 175 years. Railroads were coming in, going really fast on those, meant about 35 miles an hour. Telegraph was coming in, and messages could be transmitted with a speed that astounded, but the lines weren't that far, and they weren't in every place. The communication was different. The Civil War hadn't been fought yet. It was a horse and buggy time. All that's changed going forward to us. Instant communication around the world. Space stations. Marvels of science and medicine. Things that have changed. And then all those marks of history since that time. Of Civil War looming. Things local here that were disasters or great blessings. Couple of world wars. Shocking events in time and place. Change, yes. But what hasn't changed is that Word of God. The Word of God that, in the case of our Wisconsin Synod, in its major roots at least, was brought and was nourishing because of the mouths and efforts of missionaries or circuit pastors sent from Germany to tend to those little groups of German immigrants in the woods of Michigan, Wisconsin, the prairies of Minnesota. Seemingly a small and feeble effort, and yet that station to station, patient kind of tending God's people has continued and has, under God's grace, enabled us to be a nationwide synod, indeed a worldwide fellowship, as that gospel has been carried by missionaries from our church body, as that gospel has spread and grown in other places through some of those marvels of transportation and communication. The blessing that is ours still comes back to this precious heritage. On such a day and an anniversary, we pause and we are thankful to our God for strong men and women who preserved that word to us in their own homes, in their congregations, by the choices that under God they were led to make as they united around this word in a clear confession that they chose as a middle name, evangelical, so that gospel is what evangelical means, that middle name would have a prominence and dominate what we have and bring and teach and preach. And that precious heritage continues among us in a congregation like Trinity, which has had history nearly as long as the synods, in a setting like ours where a congregation gathers regularly around the Word of God in the formal settings of worship, in Bible class, Bible study, in a school where that precious heritage is preserved the more as young souls are met with the same facts that you and I see that they're hearing now, law and gospel, sin and grace. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. As we think on these things on an anniversary Sunday, we're thinking on things that really are really part of every day of our lives. What we have before us in those simple truths, that absoluteness that God sets forth here through his servant Paul, we have the things that made us who we are, that are what sustains us in our faith, and ultimately that we want to share with the world around us, near and far, that others too may know that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. There's no better exchange we could imagine. Amen.